Last week we started Jude, and we got about 9 verses, 10 verses, somewhere in there, and we had to stop. It's so meaty. I love the book of Jude. But what we're going to do now is we're going to prayerfully get all the way to the end. With God's help, we can do this. And I've entitled my message, Keeping Ourselves in the Love of God. Let's pray real quick before we partake. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that it would be powerful. Just allow me to decrease and you increase, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The reason why I entitled it Keeping Ourselves in the Love of God is because in verse 20 and 21, he says, "But you, beloved, build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." So he gives us a mandate. And the whole book of Jude hinges on that, that we are to keep ourselves in God's love. And last week we asked, well, how do we do that? And I referenced James, the brother of Jude. He said, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. But on top of that, we're going to see that Jude gives us some clear mandates, some clear instructions. But in review, we saw that Jude was very humble, right? He, instead of saying, hey, I'm the half-brother of Jesus, he simply said, hey, I'm the brother of James. Hey, we know he could have accessed some really lofty credentials by saying, hey, I'm half-brother of Jesus. You better listen to me. But he didn't do that. And then he takes his humility even a step further. He's not just the brother of James, but he also said he was a bondservant, doulos in the Greek, which means a servant willingly, not forced. There's two different kinds of servants. But he says, hey, I'm willingly a servant of Jesus Christ. You know, if I or you wanted to deliver an authoritative word of correction or instruction, we definitely would have said, hey, I'm the brother of Jesus. Listen to me. Get people's attention, but not him. Here's why. Because when we walk in the word of God, we have all the authority we need right there. We don't have to try and impress people with who we are, or where we come from, or what we have or what we don't have, or what we're capable of. All we have to do is stand on God's word. That's perfect. There's our direction. But let me encourage you. There's something that we can pull from this. If you know of a brother or sister who needs spiritual direction or correction, don't think to yourself, well, I've only been saved, you know, a year. You know what? Well, they're not going to listen to me. Or, hey, I'm not in leadership. They're in leadership. I just come here. No. You don't understand. If you're standing on God's word, oh, there's power. There's power when we stand on the word. So don't worry about what your credentials are. Just do it. So that's a side note. Just tuck that away. Then he established who he is writing the book of Jude to. Believers. And that's important. And he also told us that Christ would preserve us. If you're a believer, Christ's going to preserve you. He's going to hold on to you. There's no escaping that. You are his. And yet he also reminded us that though Christ holds on to us, we cannot negate our responsibility to contend for the faith. Now, contend, not be contentious. We pointed that out last week. Sometimes we want to be contentious. We want to get in somebody's face, but we're not to do that. We are to contend earnestly with the right heart, a heart of restoration. Also, we saw that Jude's desire initially was to write a letter of encouragement, write a letter purely praising God for who he is and all he is about our common salvation. He couldn't do that. He's being a good Christian. Like I said earlier, if you know someone who needs correction or needs help or in their spiritual walk or direction, it's to us to contend. And so Jude not only tells us, hey, I want you all to contend, but he is also going to give us an example of contending. The whole book of Jude. He said, I didn't want to contend, but I have to. The Holy Spirit's going to make me. And that's good leadership. Good leadership doesn't just say, hey, we need to do this. Good leadership leads by example. And that's exactly what Jude's going to do. He's going to say, contend for the faith? That's what I'm going to do right now. I'm going to contend. We're all to contend. Instead of writing a letter of adoration and praise, I have to write a letter of charge, rebuke, and exhortation. And why? Well, he said in verse 4, because certain men have crept in unnoticed. They snuck in, right? They don't just come up and say, hey, I'm a false teacher. Woo-hoo. No, they sneak in. Sneak in where? Where's he talking about? Where are they sneaking into? Into the church. Isn't that scary? Doesn't that hurt your heart? It hurts my heart to think that there are false teachers creeping into the church of God. So we need to be on guard. But then he encouraged us. He said, rest assured, long ago they were marked out for this condemnation. In other words, you know what? There are going to be false teachers who enter the church, but hey, God's going to take care of them. But in the meantime, it does not negate our responsibility to contend once again. But take note, he says, ungodly men. What makes somebody ungodly? We think of ungodly, we picture a guy in a red suit, a pitchfork and horns, right? We think, oh, that's ungodly. But no, no, no. Ungodly is merely not living by the ordinances or by the word of God. Anyone who does not live by the word of God is ungodly. Brothers and sisters, you and I at times are ungodly. We are. Look, we can say a lot of things with our lips, but what does our life say? That's where ungodliness springs from. But on top of that, unholy living springs from unholy teaching. And that's why Jude says, hey, watch it. There's some unholy teachers creeping into the church. So then he starts to paint a picture, a visual. Why? Why does he need to feel the responsibility to paint a picture? Because you and I need to be able to spot it. As Christians, we need to be able to look out and say, woot, 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 red alert, red alert. There's danger here, and deal with it. And the three examples he gave us were the Israelites, and they were delivered, yet they still suffered from unbelief. The angels, they worshiped before the very essence of God, yet they wanted their own way. And then Sodom and Gomorrah, they were blessed within a beautiful, the most lush region on the planet, and yet they refused to obey God because of their own fleshly desires. We can be the same way. We can be delivered, yet fail to keep ourselves in God's love. We can worship God, but yet we can fail to keep ourselves in God's love. We can be blessed and still fail to keep ourselves in God's love. And then the last thing that we saw, which was a very unusual piece of scripture, and that was where Michael the archangel contended physically in the spiritual realm with the devil over Moses' bones. Now, I made some speculations as to the possibility of why they were fighting for these bones, but the truth is, the Bible never tells us. So the best thing to do is just to leave that alone. Why? It's not even Jude's point in the first place. It's easy to get distracted with, why in the world are they fighting over a pile of bones? It's easy. I found myself doing the same thing. But the point is not why they're fighting, but how Michael is fighting. He says he dare not bring a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. He knows. He knows the best way to have victory is to give it to God and let him deal with it. Because God will guaranteed have victory. Let me share with you a scripture and then a concept that we can apply. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30 and 31. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Yeah. Here's the danger. I don't know how many of y'all watch Christian television, but I have seen pastors stand on the pulpit and say, I bind you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. No, wrong. You don't bind anything. God does the binding. Even Michael, the archangel, says, the Lord rebuke you. Michael didn't say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. No, he said, you know what? The Lord is going to deal with you, brother. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That's dangerous. In contrast, the very next verse says, they speak evil of whatever they do not know. So the contrast to Michael, the humble archangel, these evil teachers who will speak evil of whatever they do not know. Look, we can't bind Satan. We can't even bind our own shoes if it isn't for the Lord God giving us the dexterity to do it. So why in the world would I walk around saying, I'm going to bind Satan in the name? No, I'm not going to. I'm going to say, God, please keep him at bay. You deal with him and let me just be a faithful servant. And so here we start with our verses where we left off. Verse 11 says, woe to them. This speaks of judgment. Look out. Watch out. Pay attention. Be careful. Yeah. And we say, yeah, woe to them. Look at what they're doing. They're all over the place. They're not respecting God. They've been blessed. They're giving themselves over to the flesh. Yeah, woe to them. We say, judge them, Lord. Go get them. Well, 1 Corinthians 9:16 says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So sometimes we're quick to say, hey, Lord, go get them. Woe to them. Look what they're doing. But sometimes we need to be looking at ourselves and say, hey, is it woe to me? When was the last time that, if you're a believer, brother and sister, when was the last time you went and shared Jesus Christ with somebody? 1 Corinthians, not my words, 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Plain and simple, no interpretation needed. You got it? Good, let's move on. Woe unto them, why? And he's going to give us some examples, let's see. For they have gone the way of Cain, have run greedily in error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now, first he gave us three characteristics from three collectives, from three groups, Israelites, angels, and Sodom and Gomorrah. But now he's going to give us a collection of three bad characteristics in three individuals. And there's a reason for that. Hang that thought on your belt. There's a reason for that. First off, he says, the way of Cain. Y'all are familiar with Cain and Abel, correct? Right? They were brothers, and Abel offered a sacrifice of worship unto God, and God accepted it. And then Cain came, and he offered a sacrifice, but he did it his way. See, God had given a mandate. You know what? If you bring a sacrifice, this is the sacrifice you bring to me. And Cain said, well, that's all good and fine, Lord, but I want to do it this way. That's a danger. I see that running rampant in the church. People who want to worship God their way. You can take them to Scripture. You can show them what Scripture says, and they will just go, I don't care. That's what I want to do. It's dangerous. That's dangerous. So what is the way of Cain? Well, one, hatred. He killed his brother. Don't hate your brother. We're not to hate anybody. Look, we can get upset with each other, but we are to go and make peace in the name of Jesus Christ. If you harbor hate in your heart when you come to church, you are going the way of Cain. Also, when you worship God, you must worship God his way, not your way. And he gives us very, very specific mandates on how that's to take place. And that's exactly what false teachers do. They want to worship their way, and they hate those who oppose them. Very bad. The way of Cain is false religion. Oftentimes what these false teachers will do is they'll add or subtract what is not there, or they'll take away what is there from the Bible. So important. In order to keep yourselves under God's love, in the sphere of God's love, we need to make sure that we do it his way and that we don't hate our brother. Very important. The next example he gave us was they run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. Now, if you don't know the story of Balaam, very cool. You should read it. Numbers chapter 22. Here's the Israelites coming through to the land of the Moabites. The king of Moab says, hey, I don't want these Jews coming through my land. Why? He's scared of them. He knows that they have God on their side. So he goes out and he's smart. He hires a prophet of God. Balaam was actually a prophet. He actually had God's blessing to prophesy, to speak the things of God. That's why the king sent for him. Now, he kept sending more money and more money to try and tempt Balaam. Why? Because Balaam would pray to God, God, can I speak a curse on your people? And God said, no way. You are not going to speak a curse on my people. And you know what the king would do? Send him more money. Because he knew He knew I'd get you. There, everybody has a price, right? So he kept sending him. Finally, God said, okay, go ahead, go. You can go. You want this so bad? Because he kept coming to God and coming to God and coming to God. Finally, God said, go. And then on his way, he's riding on the back of a donkey. An angel stops him in the path and is ready to do him in. But the donkey's smarter than he is and says, we need to not go that way. And he gets in an argument with the donkey. Yeah. There's an ass arguing with the donkey. You figure out which one's which. So what is the way of Balaam? Greed. Greed. Prostituting the gift that God has given him for money. Ugh, that's not good. That's not good. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Brothers and sisters, we've got to admit, we struggle. I struggle with what I have and at times wanting more. And that's one way that I'm trying, and I have been for the last 20 years, to teach my flesh to say, no, I don't need it. Why? Because God will never leave nor forsake me. What else do I need? Zero. Zero. Accumulate all you want. You're going to die, and you can't take it with you. There's this man. It's a cool little story. It's not a true story. It's a fictional story. Man, he's very rich, and he knows his time is coming. He's about to die. So he comes up with this plan to have this bag of gold bars buried with him. He says, I am going to take and put my hand. I'm taking it with me. Well, God says, you know what? Just kind of like Balaam. All right, bring it. So he lets him go to heaven with this bag of gold bars. And he gets up to heaven and all the angels come around because they've never seen anyone come to heaven with baggage. Never. So they're like anxious to see what's in the bag. What's in the bag? And he goes, oh, yeah, look at this. He opens the bag and he pulls out a gold bar. And they go, great, you got pavement. So what? People, the money on this earth, the possessions we have on this earth, whatever. Get over it. We have God. He will never leave or forsake us. That's all we need. If you need more than that, you miss it. You've missed it. God is rich beyond measure and rich in a way that it'll never perish. It's not pavement. It's lasting. So the way of Balaam, well, the way of Baal, the way of Balaam, that's a whole nother story, is greed. Greed. Then we have perishing in the rebellion of Korah. What is the rebellion of Korah? Number 16, we got Moses leading the people, right? Korah was a man of great reputation, prominence. And he says to Moses, he says, hey, Moses, come on, brother. You're doing so much work, you're going to kill yourself. Hey, we all have the same spirit. He was doing it in pride. Yes, we all have the same spirit, but he was jealous of the fact that God had esteemed Moses to a high position. And when he says that, Moses falls on his face. Now, we don't know why exactly, but there are two schools of thought. One is that he fell on his face and he prayed, God, forgive this man. God, please keep me humble. Let me not get a big head. Another thought is that he fell on his face because he was afraid that Korah was going to be struck by lightning by a mighty God. I don't know which it is. He doesn't tell us, but he hits the ground. And basically, he says, look, in the morning, we will see who is of God and who is not. And so what happens in the morning? The ground opens up and swallows all of those who were with Korah. Korah and his buddies become the first cave divers, but they never come out. Not a good cave dive. So the way of Korah is envy and pride. Do we see that in a church? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And it's unwarranted. You know, I see between pastors. It's sometimes going to pastors' conference can be a great thing. It's awesome. But I also see sometimes this like everyone trying to outdo each other. And it's not always like that, but sometimes. And it's like, what for? Who cares? You are where God wants you. I am where God wants me. And that's it. End of story. Don't get puffed up with, well, I've got this many people, or I got this, whatever. If you got two people and they're being discipled healthy, in a healthy way, in a spiritual way, praise the Lord. That's all it takes. We got to be careful that we don't want more than what God has portioned out for you. You have your portion. Respect it. Be a good steward of it. Praise the Lord for it, but be content. Because to not be content is to not trust the Lord. That's a hard one. Trust me, when I read that, I was like, oh, man, I had to go to my kids. Can you get the knife out? Because that's in deep. It's very, very dangerous. So we have rebellion, greed, and envy. Now, when I thought about things that I would want to put down in my list, I picked some biggies. What are some things that I would warn the church about? Well, how about murder? That's a biggie, right? Or drug addiction, right? Or how about adultery or rape? You know, something, oh, those are bad, awful, right? Those are things that we would pick when we think of, if we're going to warn someone. How come it's rebellion, greed, and envy? How come we didn't think of that? I'll tell you why. Because we're all guilty of those. We don't think of the ones that we are guilty of. It's easy to think of the ones that we're not guilty of and put those on the list. The Israelites as well, as a group, they were delivered. The angels worshipped. Sodom and Gomorrah were blessed. Cain was rebellious and hateful. Balaam was greedy. And then, of course, Korah was prideful and envious. So we need to guard our hearts. We need to guard the church of those things. It's important. He says, why? Because these are a spot in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. Now, there's two explanations for this spot. Spot is like a stain. They're a stain on your love feast. Well, what's the love feast? Well, I'll tell you. Love feast is not some big, it's just basically a potluck. Even back then, they'd go from house to house and they'd have a good old potluck. That's why we have a potluck here. It's biblical. It's good. Besides that, who doesn't want food? But they are a stain. But the word in the Greek is splilos, which means a rock. It's like, they're a rock in our love feast? Yeah. Their hearts are hard. They're unwilling to learn. They're shallow and selfish-minded. They're a rock. It's kind of depicting a rock in shallow waters, you know? A rock in shallow waters can destroy a ship. Often, there are shipwrecks because of a rock in shallow waters. That speaks of the church as a whole. The church as a whole can be in danger of one rock, one person with a hard heart, one person not grounded in the word. The whole church can be shipwrecked. But think about it on a personal level, right? You go out to the beach and there's some sharp coral and you're walking around, you can rip your foot open. Now all of a sudden your walk is hindered by that rock. Your soul is ripped open. People, when we're like this, if that's your heart, if you have these things in your heart, you can be a danger to the church and to other believers. We need to be careful. That's what Jude is saying. Hey, be mindful. Get yourself out of those things and get yourself in the sphere of God's love. And he goes on, he gives us even more description. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Now, you have to understand, in those days, a rain cloud was a blessing and a half, right? Why? Because they lived by agriculture. That was their food, most of their food. So when a farmer saw a cloud that looked like rain, man, you can imagine, that guy got excited. We're going to have a crop. We're going to eat. This is going to be great. There's going to be fruit. Well, these guys, these false teachers, are like a cloud that gets you excited. It's going to be fruitful, and there's no fruit, no rain. Besides that, Ephesians says that the washing of the water of the word, they're not in the word. There's no water. There's no word flowing from them. All you hear are cute little stories, and where's the word of God? Look, rain clouds, true rain is going to bring growth. One gentleman that I highly respect back home, he told me, Randy, when you get out there to the desert, just be a little bit of water, and there's always going to be blooming in the desert. A little bit of water draws life from every corner of the desert. Be a little bit of water. And that's my hope, is that we'll just be in the word, and there'll be the washing of the water of the word. He goes on to say, a late autumn tree without fruit, twice dead, pulled up from the roots. Well, nobody wants a tree without fruit. I remember as a little kid, we had an apricot tree in the backyard. And one year, we were just, as a kid, man, I'd go out there and pull apricot. Mmm, munch out. One year, no apricots. You know how disappointing that was? It was disappointing. It was like, man, that's my little snack when I go outside for my little adventures. You know, it's my quest. Now, no fruit. It's disappointing. It's the same in these men. But beyond that, he says they're twice dead. Twice dead. What does that mean? Twice dead. Well, first off, they're spiritually dead. They're not saved. There's no salvation. And the second death is they're going to die. They're going to die. They're going to die unto judgment. So they're going to be twice dead. Twice dead. It's horrible. And he goes on, gives more description. He says, raging waves of the sea, foaming up in their shame. You know, if you see a wave out in the middle of the ocean, it doesn't matter how big it is or how small. Once it splashes, it's done. That's it. It's over. There's no purpose to it. Doesn't amount to anything unless it's a really big wave. And then it causes a lot of damage. But out in the middle of the sea, it's every day. Right now, there's huge waves. Don't affect us in the least. There's just this big thing. That's what he's saying. Sometimes there's these pastors, they come on the scene, and they're this big thing, but they really don't amount to much. Isaiah 57:20 gives us a great verse to link to this. It says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. Those waters cast up mire and dirt. There's no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So basically the waves, all they do is toss up dirt. And that's what false teachers do. They're always trying to dig up dirt on other people, put them down, make themselves look good. That's not good. We are to contend for the faith. But we're to contend for the faith by standing on the word of God, not just picking on someone just because we don't like them or because we're jealous. We're the way of Korah, jealous of the ministry they have. So we see here the importance of contending on an individual basis. Are you contending on an individual basis? I hope you are. And there's a purpose for us to contend as a church, as a whole. The church. We had a prayer this morning. The church, the purpose of the church is to be a lighthouse. Did you know that? A lighthouse. What is the purpose of a lighthouse? Here's what it says. The purpose of a lighthouse is to steer mariners amidst dense fog or dark nights, away from cliffs, land, and shorelines, where coral reef and other potentially hazardous areas are. A lighthouse provides a signal for ships. We are to provide a signal. Hey, that's shallow. Hey, there's a rock that's just trying to destroy your vessel. There are shallow people out there, and they are dangerous. The Bell Rock Lighthouse off the shore of Scotland, for example, it's situated directly atop of a rock, which is only visible for a short period of time each day. See, if it wasn't there, you would never know there's this rock just under the surface. The church, it's important that we are a life-saving agents. But what does that mean for you as an individual? Well, do not forsake the assembling of the saints. Why? Because without this in your life, you can be capsized. You can run ashore. You can be easily ensnared by that which is shallow. See, God doesn't give us mandates to try and ruin your Sunday. God gives us mandates so that we can be strengthened and not have our lives shipwrecked. I can't tell you how many times I see people come to church and then I don't see them for a while. And then a month or two or 6 months down the road, they come back and the whole time they were gone, it was a mess. Their life was a mess. And it was like, welcome back. Here's the lighthouse. Let's bring you into shore safely. Let's get you harbored. It's awesome. That's what the church is for. He goes on to say, wandering stars from whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wandering stars. In our vernacular, that would be a shooting star, right? A shooting star. What is a shooting star? Well, it just goes... It's pretty, it's bright, I'll wish upon a star, but it fizzles out like that. That happens in the church all the time. You see this movement that comes through the church, and all of a sudden everyone's grabbing hold of it, and it's exciting. A while back, a few years back, there was this thing called the Pensacola Blessing and the Toronto Blessing. spearheaded by this gentleman named Rodney Howard Brown. And you probably, if you've never heard of it, let me tell you what it was. Basically, he would say that the church was to be full of joy. And so what he instituted was holy laughter. And so people would come to church. It'd be a big church of 5,000, 2,000, 3,000, 10,000 people. And he'd just get up on the mic and he would start laughing. Let it roll from your belly. Let it roll from your belly. The whole service was the whole church just laughing. No word of God, nothing. And this was huge. Everyone was like, oh, back in Houston, I remember every day someone would come up. Hey, have you heard about the Pensacola blessing? Have you heard about the Toronto blessing? And I was like, yeah, I've heard about it. Don't want it. All I want is what's in the word of God. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. And what happened? This guy, Rodney Howard Brown, was huge. I almost heard about him every week somewhere. There was something about him. Now, I don't know if he's even talking. He doesn't teach. He talks. But he was a shooting star. But here's the thing we can rest assured. Anyone who does not teach the word properly, well, judgment is sure. Jude said back in chapter 4, long ago were marked out for the condemnation. In other words, long ago it was told that if they add to the word or take away from the word, they will have the plagues. They will be taken out of the book of life. Very important. Very important. That's why not many should be teachers. Why? Because I'm held responsible. If I teach something inaccurately, I am responsible. That's a heavy burden. That is a heavy burden. Now, verse 14. Interesting. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. Here's a prophecy. Has not been fulfilled. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Here's what it says. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, some people say they don't believe in the rapture. That's fine. If you don't believe in the rapture, that's fine. You can still come here. It's not a salvational issue. However, I believe that the rapture is taught, replete through the Bible. And what is the rapture, you say? I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest version. The rapture is when Christ will come and remove the Christians prior to the tribulation unfolding. Now, the argument is that is Christ going to return and then go back and then return again? Well, how does that work? He returns once, right? Well, here's the thing. It doesn't say he returns. It says we meet him in the air, right? You're welcome. God bless you. Yes. And then in Revelation 19, verse 14, it says when Jesus comes that we're going to be with him. Question, is he going to be coming and then we shoot up in the air and so that we can come with him? No, we're already there, okay? And when he returns in 19, then he sets foot on the earth. So in 1 Thessalonians, it's not a second coming and a third coming. No, he didn't come. He stayed in the sky. We go and meet him there. No violation of scripture there. And here, What else is he talking about? He says, now Enoch, the seventh son from Adam, prophesied about these men also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. That's us. Are you a saint? If you're a believer, you're a saint. If you're not, you're an ain't. Now you know who you are. Hopefully everyone here is a saint. Verse 15, I'm going as fast as I can, people. Oh, we're doing good. Actually, we're doing pretty good. All right, praise the Lord. Woohoo! We may actually finish this. Okay. Verse 15, then to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You see, all and ungodly four times, all three times in this one verse. I'm sorry, four times. He's not talking about all of us. He's only talking about all who are ungodly. Guaranteed, if someone is ungodly, if someone is walking not in the ways of God, he will be dealt with. She will be dealt with. They will be dealt with. It's our responsibility to warn them. And we're going to address that here in a minute. So all the ungodly, he's gonna deal with it. All the sinners, all their ungodly deeds. But he says, well, what ungodly deeds? What are we talking about here? He gives us, I love the fact that Jude doesn't leave anything out. He says, verse 16, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words. I like, listen to this, flattering people to gain advantage. Ugh, dangerous. I see this is the most prevalent way that ungodly people infiltrate the church. Here's what they do. They come in, they go, oh, hey, brother, hey, oh, it's good to see you. Oh, let's go to lunch, let's do lunch, right? And then as soon as they get you in that position and they gain your trust, well, did you see how Pastor did this and that? Man, what about so-and-so? This ministry, did you see, how can that be? Oh, they're sweet, flattering. Oh, you look great. You're awesome. Let's go to lunch. Hey, let's go boating. Let's go fishing. Let's go camping. Let's go hiking. Let's go bad mouth people behind their back. Shame on you. Knock it off. God's going to deal with that. God hates that. God hates. He says in his word, I hate those who sow seeds of dissension amongst the brethren. Hate. There are very few things that God hates, but that he hates. Beware. It's easy with our lips to say, I love you. It's easy. But it's just as easy with our lips to tear down somebody else. There shouldn't be cursing and blessings coming out of the same mouth. We need to keep this in control. I have to look at my own life. I have to be careful that I don't do that. Any of us, brothers and sisters, don't go, well, that person. No. We are the guilty ones. We all can fall under that snare. We have to be careful. Let blessings come. And man, I catch myself all the time. Trust me. That's why the tongue is a dangerous thing. So how do I know this? Well, verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, he's saying, you know what, beloved, brothers and sisters, you know what? You already know this, but don't we need reminding? We forget. We are so forgetful. He goes on to say, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit, not being born again, not having the Spirit. They cause division. Anyone who causes division has to ask themselves if they actually have God's Spirit. And now, also in verse 19, please notice it says sensual. A lot of times in our vernacular, we think of sensual as always being something sexual or something. Sensual just means fleshy. In other words, self-absorbed, self-willed, wants. They're greedy. They're selfish. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 says, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? Carnal means sensual, means fleshy. Are you not sensual where there is envy and strife and division among you? You're being fleshy. That's not good. God hates that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Now, you might say, well, Randy, does that mean that, you know, the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormon and all them, that we should be like, no. You know where our like-mindedness comes from? The Word of God, and only the Word of God. Anything additional or subtracted from that should not, that's where we divide. The only place where we should divide is when it comes to doctrine and right teaching. That is where we're going to divide, and only there. Anything else on the color of the carpet or the way the pastor dresses, which, by the way, hey, no, I'm just, or the way the pastor dresses, or the music, or anything else other than that, other than doctrinal issues, are wrong reasons, unhealthy, and not good. Now, getting all of those things taken care of in your life and my life and in the church, is how we keep, how we remain in the sphere of God's love. Very important. Now we come to a very constructive part of the Bible, of this epistle. We've seen three groups of people, the Jews, groups, who turned from God, who were outside of the sphere of God's love, the Jews who had unbelief, the angels who left their abode, Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know the story behind that. Then we saw three individuals, Cain, Balaam, Korah, right? But now he's going to give us five actions that you and I can apply in order to remain in God's love, that we can employ to nourish that close, intimate relationship with our God. He says, the first one, verse 20, but you, brethren, build yourself up in your most holy faith. Now, good question to ask right here is, how do I build myself up in my most holy faith? How do you do that? Ask yourself, well, let me tell you, there's one good answer. Romans chapter 10, verse 7. So then, faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. So you want to build up in a most holy faith? Get in the word. Stay in the word. That's the only place that you can build up. Build upon the rock, which is God's word. Now, some people will say, but Pastor Randy, that's why I come to church, so you'll build me up. Well, that's all good and fine, but that's only one day a week. You need to be doing your own building. You need to be building on your own. You need to be reading on your own. You need to be seeking God on your own. Very important. Second, this is a very controversial little verse here. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, some people will say, right there, that's speaking in tongues. Wrong. It's not. How do I know this? Randy, how do you know? It says praying in the Holy Spirit. Well, who's he talking to here? He's talking to all believers, right? But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it tells us that not everybody has the gift of tongues. Only some. So if he's saying pray in the Holy Spirit, those people who don't have that gift are now left out of the loop. I don't get to pray in the Spirit. Sorry, Jude, man. You just cut me out, man. I feel so deprived. No, he's talking to all. What he's talking about here, praying in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, means let God's Spirit guide you in your prayers. You ever pray and pray and pray, and you just get prayed out, and you don't know what to pray anymore? Get to that place. You get to that place, I guarantee you, you're praying in the Spirit. Okay? You don't have to speak in tongues. Now, the third and the fourth instruction he gives us in 21, keep yourselves in God's love. And that's what we've been looking at here. This whole epistle is about keeping yourselves in God's love. But he goes on and he says, how? Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What is that? Looking for the mercy. I thought we already received his mercy. He's talking about be expecting Christ to return at any moment. Why? Well, if you expect Christ to return at any moment, if you truly believed that Jesus could come back tonight, you're going to get all the sin out of your life right now, because I want to be nice and clean when Jesus gets here. It also creates an urgency for the lost. Brothers and sisters, we are on a dying planet preparing for mass evacuation. You want to leave your loved ones behind on a dying planet? If the house was on fire, would you leave your kids and your family and your mom and your brother and sister and your neighbor? Would you just say, fend for yourself? Or would you grab them by the hand and say, get out, the house is burning? The planet is burning. It's burning in sin. And at any moment, there's nothing that would keep Christ from coming back. Not only that, did you know that the Bible says that if you do not expect Jesus Christ to come back at any moment, you are a hypocrite? You say, where? Matthew chapter 16, verse 1 through 3. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, regarding the end time, he answered them, he says, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites! You know to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the sign of the times. In other words, you can't tell that we're living in the last day. You can't tell that people are in need of salvation, yet you go walking around. If you have salvation, you're like, well, I'm safe. I got my ticket. I'm out of here. tough. You didn't get on tough. That's your problem. Fend for yourself. Hypocrite. That's what the scripture says. Tough. I'm telling you, man, Jude doesn't play around. I love Jude. Anyways, then the fifth thing he says, and this ties in with what we just saw. Verse 22 and 23. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. See right there, what is he telling us? Okay, another way to keep yourself in God's love? Evangelize, witness, tell people about what Jesus has done in your life. Pull them out of hell. But notice there's two types of telling. He says, on some having compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear. You know what? Some people will not get saved unless you scare the hell out of them. Some people need that. You know, there's this Jonathan Edwards. I don't know if you've ever read his book, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That was actually a sermon he gave. And when he gave that sermon, man, it's not a pretty sermon, but it's true. It's in your face. It's not a feel-good message. You're a champ. No, no, no. It's the truth. People not only were weeping as they came forward, some of them on their hands and knees, knowing that they are sinners and that it is a horrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Now, our God can love like no other, but he can judge rightly like no other. And that's a dangerous thing. If you do not know the Lord today, please don't leave. You're playing with fire. You're playing with fire. And not only that, God loves you. Plain and simple, he loves you. It's awesome to be loved by God. To be in that sphere of love is just incredible. It's just incredible. So we saw here, build yourself up through the study of the word. Pray unselfishly. Remain in God's love through obedience. Live with an expectant heart of God, Jesus' return at any moment. Be witnesses. In turn, if we're all witnesses, we truly make this church a lighthouse, and that's our goal. And then he gives us this encouragement. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling in this and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God can keep you from stumbling. He can give you strength for today. You get in God's word and you get God's word in you. And when those temptations come, you remember God's word and it protects you. And it can keep you from stumbling if you stay within the sphere of God's love. Important. And he imputes his righteousness to us. When we go to heaven and we stand before the Father, he will see Jesus' righteousness on us. Now, in closing, we come to the doxology, which is basically a fancy word speaking of a short phrase of praise, a short hymn of praise. And basically what Jude is going to do is he's saying, look, what I'm going to end this letter with is what I wanted to do in the first place. This is what the whole letter was supposed to be like, but all I get to do is give you the last section. And it's a great way to summarize the whole chapter, the whole book, the epistle, because it gives us a reason and a reminder of why we should desire to stay in this sphere of God's love. Listen to this. It's awesome. To God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. And then he gives himself his very own. Amen. I love that. You know, Alan Redpath said something really cool. He says, there is no winning without warfare. There's no opportunity without opposition. And there's no victory without vigilance. Contend for the faith. Seize every opportunity to draw near and to build up your faith. And be vigilant. Don't give up. Don't run away. Don't walk away. Don't retreat. But stand on the word of God and do not compromise. Let's pray. Lord, wow. What a powerful little epistle, Lord. Father, it's so packed with challenges and exhortation and correction and hope. Lord, I love the fact that your word always gives us hope, never leaves us hanging. Father, I just pray, Lord, I have to pray for my own life. I just pray that I can get these things under control, that I can draw close to you and know that you'll draw close to me. that I can be within that sphere of love, Lord. Why would I not want to be there? Why would anybody not want to be with you, Lord? You're beautiful. You're glorious. You're mighty. You're loving. Lord, you care about us. Lord, I don't know why you care about me. Oh, my God, Lord, I don't know, but, Lord, I'm not going to forsake it. I can't. And I pray right now for my brothers and sisters right here in this room. I pray that they would not forsake all that you are, Lord, that they would stand on truth, that out of their lips would come blessing, out of their lips would come truth, and that their lives would line up with what they say, Lord, and that this church would be a lighthouse, a life-saving station for a world that is dying. Oh, dear God, Lord, words escape us. Lord, sometimes, Lord, we don't know what to say. God, would you please fill our mouths? Would you speak? Lord, please, God. Lord, I'm not eloquent of speech. I'm slow of tongue. But, Lord, use me. Use everyone in this room.
Praising my Savior.